world we live in, there are very few things we can count on. There are very few things that we can trust. There are people. It's hard to trust people. It's hard to trust systems. It's hard to believe the things that we hear. And so there are just really, really precious, precious few things in this world that we can absolutely know are going to happen. And those are only, frankly, they're only the things that God said. I mean, apart from what God said, we really can't trust much of anything else. So it's good to have some anchors, some things that we can build our lives on that we know. When God says something's going to happen, we know it's going to happen. God has proven himself over and over and over again. Many of the things that God already told us that would happen, whether they're prophecies or whether they were promises he made, and he did them. And so that gives us then also the confidence, does it not, to know that the things that he says are still yet to come. We know they're going to happen, right? We can bank on that. We can count on that. And that's just so very, very important. So what are these covenants? Covenants are weightier than promises. They're bigger than promises. They're more important than promises. They're backed by, here I kind of put it this way in my notes, they're backed by the unchangeable nature of God. In other words, when God makes a covenant and he says, the difference between a covenant and a promise, we talked about this last week, a promise is a commitment to do something in the future. But a covenant is something where as soon as God says it, as soon as God made the statement, as soon as God put the covenant out there, it was already in effect. He was already doing what it was that he said that he would do. And so that's covenant. It's God putting his name on the line. It's God putting his name on the line. Do you know, going clear back, and we'll actually look at it next week, when God said to the world that he would never again flood the earth and he put a rainbow in the sky to prove it, he was putting his name on that. I mean, that's something. So what happens if the world ever completely flooded again? That means that God's not real, right? Because God said it's never going to happen again. So if it ever happens again, that means there is no God. And so that's kind of the whole point. When God says he's making a covenant, he cannot break that covenant. Because if he breaks the covenant, then he, in essence, is no longer God. He's no longer a holy and perfect God. And so he cannot break those covenants. So covenants were guarantees from God, but as we saw last week, some of them come with conditions for mankind. So God makes a guarantee. God always fulfills what he says he'll do. But he also, some of these covenants, God puts some conditions upon mankind. And of course, we know that because of that. So covenants cannot be broken, but they can be what? Replaced. Yeah, can be replaced. Yeah, they can be replaced. So in other words, God can't, and that's going to be really important here in just a couple of minutes as we dive into the second covenant. They cannot be broken, but they can be replaced if man violates his part of it. So that's what that's what happened last week. We know that, right? So the first covenant God made in the Garden of Eden, he said there were seven conditions for mankind. Mankind took the one condition of that where God said, stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Instead, they chose to participate in that, partake of that. And in doing so, they failed in the commitments they had. And so that's kind of where we're gonna kind of pick it up from there. So let's just go ahead and take a look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. We're going to pick it up from the condition that Adam and Eve broke on their end, which put God into a position. So here we go. So God said to them in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, but of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. Now, we understand what happened, yes? We're all, I think probably everybody in the room, we know the story probably well enough. If not, let me just quickly say, if you move on to chapter 3 is the third chapter in Scripture, and that's where we find that it begins with the serpent and Eve. Adam is nowhere to be seen. Eve gives in to the temptation. She eats of the fruit. Adam eats of the fruit, and so we know that in essence, violated their conditions, and that put God into a situation. That put God into a position where he had two options. Now, this is a great group tonight. This is kind of an intimate group tonight. So I want to just kind of let's just talk through this together. So when Adam and Eve fell, we call it the fall of man. We call it original sin, whatever you want to call it. When they violated that, and so we find in this chapter where they have taken of the fruit. That put God in a position where he really only had two options. Does anybody have a thought on what were his options? What could he have done? Remember, there was a covenant in place. So what were his options? Bill, what was one of his options? Yeah, so one of his options was fulfill the covenant. He could have just fulfilled the covenant. What was the covenant? What was the condition of the covenant? Remember, the last part of that covenant was there was a penalty of death upon partaking of that. So one of God's options was simply to let the covenant be fulfilled. And the only way to fulfill the covenant was for him to kill Adam and Eve, or to at least allow them to die, let the natural consequences. So that was one of his options, because that is what it said. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And what do we say? A covenant cannot be broken, yes? It can't be broken. So there was a death sentence upon Adam and upon Eve. And I think that was both a physical death sentence as well as a spiritual death sentence in that time. But was that his only option? So what would his second option have been? To replace that covenant. So God could have either allowed the covenant to be fulfilled in resulting in the death of Adam and Eve, or he could say, I can replace the covenant. And so those were the two options. Of course, what we know is, and what we're studying here, that's the whole point of this series, we know that God made a decision to replace the covenant. To replace that, to say, okay, I can't break the covenant, but I can replace the covenant. And so that's kind of where we get. Now, the truth is that when you think about these two penalties, to fulfill the covenant, that would have, honestly, that, you know, in some ways, that, you know, that that would have sort of ended Adam and Eve. To replace the covenant is something that God chose. But in that moment, when he chose to not allow that first covenant to be fulfilled, that actually put Adam and Eve in a very, very dangerous position. Do you know the story? Do you know what God did next? Let's talk about it. Because what happened was when God is weighing out these two consequences, when he's weighing out, allow the covenant to be fulfilled and just let Adam and Eve die, or replace it, that means they're going to live, but that put them in a very, very dangerous position. We can read about that in Genesis chapter 3. So let's just skip ahead and let's take a look at the precarious position that Adam and Eve were in. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. So notice what God said. So the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Now let's take a time out. Who is the us here? Okay. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? We talked about this. The Trinity. This is what we call the Trinity. It's not a Bible word, but this is one of those passages where, you know, it is a plural pronoun. And by the way, that was, you know, until the last couple of years, pronouns actually mattered. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Behold, the man has become like one of us. So he's talking about this plural pronoun. So this is the Trinity, to know good and evil. Now, if you remember what we talked about last week when we talked about this, this first covenant that God had made with Adam and Eve, it was a part of that first, we'll get to the word here in a minute, dispensation, but it's a time period that we called basically the age of, does anybody remember? Starts with innocence. You see, Adam and Eve didn't really know good and evil. They didn't know good or evil. They just simply knew God. They just knew prior to getting involved with this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, life just was what it was. It was a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. It's how God wanted it. So they did not have these two opposing forces as a part of their lives. They were innocent. And so now God is saying, now here's the problem. Behold, mankind has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, God does not expound on this. We do know that there's a tree of life in heaven, yes? And Eden was supposed to be a microcosm of heaven. It was kind of a bringing heaven down here. So this, we can only take this literally for what God says. Somehow, if there was a tree of life there, and either symbolically or physically, if they somehow had partaken of that, they would live forever. Now, why is that so dangerous? Why would that be so dangerous? Let's continue. Verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So, God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden not as a punishment, not because he was mad at them, not because they had violated this one rule he gave them and he was just ticked off. No, he kicked them out of the garden to keep them from eating of this tree, causing them to live forever. So I ask you the question again. So what's so dangerous about that? Bill? Like what, though? In sin. So in other words, what happened when they sinned? They were separated from God, right? Remember, before the sin, they walked with God. They talked with God. God fellowshiped with them. He spoke to them just like I'm talking to Angie right now. They were you know, it was like a father and his children or friends. But when they sinned, they were separated from God. If they lived forever in that condition, that meant they would live forever separated from God with no hope of ever being reconciled. So when you consider that, this precarious, this dangerous position that they were in was that if they had been able to partake of that tree of life, they would have been just like another group of beings. And I think I just spit on you guys. Sorry about that. So who would they have been like? Well, think for a minute. Who would they have been like? Living forever, separated from God, no hope of ever being reconciled with God again. Who? Okay. Who? Satan and the fallen angels. I mean, think about it. How would you describe the fallen angels? They live forever, but they live forever completely separated from the love of God. Completely separated from God. Remember, the angels at one time were all in fellowship with God, but a third of them went and followed Satan, and there's no hope for them. Listen, we understand, I hope, how fortunate we are as people, because the angels who sinned by following Satan, they never got a second chance. You with me? There's no second chance for them. But we get a second chance. You know, when we live in sin, you know, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all that all have sinned. We've all sinned, but we got a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance sometimes, and however many it took until we finally gave in and accepted the Lord as our Savior. Amen. Right? But see, the angels didn't get that. The angels didn't get that. So Adam and Eve, had they taken of that fruit, they in essence would have become just like those fallen angels. And so God, in his mercy, before they could do that, kicked them out of the Garden of Eden and put an angel there to keep them from coming back in. Isn't that a different picture entirely from what so many times people have of God? Do you realize God gets such a bad rap? Doesn't God get a bad rap? God gets this bad, the whole story of in Genesis, where, you know, it people, if we don't take time to study, and this is why we study, because if we don't take time to really study what's really happening in Genesis, it looks like God is this big, mean ogre father who puts this tree in front of them that is tempting and it looks good. Yeah, it's like putting a bowl of candy in a room with a bunch of kids. And say, you know, and not even, you know, and saying, hey, don't touch that. And then leaving and then watching from the other room, you know, watching through a hidden camera. And as soon as they take a piece of that candy, coming in and just, you know, coming in to just clobber them. That's what God looks like to some people. And then it looks like he's ticked off at them. Well, you know, I gave you one rule and you violated that. So get out of my garden and and it's nothing like that. It's nothing like that. By the way, when we get to the flood of Noah's day, we're going to find it's the same thing. It's nothing like what people think. God's not mad. God wasn't just furious. He wasn't taking his wrath out on mankind. He was merciful. And so in this case, that's what we're finding here. So God came to this point and he said, look, I've got to replace this covenant. I've got to look out after Adam and Eve. I've got to get them out of this garden before they do something even worse and live forever separated from me. Again, let me ask you this. What would have been the easy thing for God to do? Just let them die. Let them die. I mean, he'd only known them for a few days anyway. Right? It's not like they were that close. No. No. This was his creation. His creation. And he loved them. The easy thing would have been for him to say, okay, these guys blew it, let's just start over with somebody else. But he didn't. So he created a new covenant. And to replace that covenant. And that's where we begin then tonight. So God chose to replace the first covenant, which was the Edenic covenant, or the covenant in Eden, with the second covenant, which we call the Adamic covenant, or the Adamic type covenant, which literally means covenant with Adam. But who remembers what the word Adam means? Anybody remember? We talked about this in the last series. It just means man. It just means mankind. So Adam was his name, but it really just means mankind. And so this is a covenant with man. Just like the first covenant ushered in a dispensation of innocence, this covenant will also usher in a new dispensation or an age or a time period of how God's going to deal with man. And we could call this one the dispensation of conscience. Dispensation of conscience. See, they went from being innocent. Innocent meant they really didn't know one from the other. They did kind of like God's description of Nineveh. If you ever read the book of Jonah, and God talks about at the very end of the book of Nineveh. Remember that? And he said, hey, why should I not show mercy to this whole city worth of people, 120,000 that don't know their right hand from the left hand? They didn't understand right and wrong, kind of like a child. But so they went from that to now suddenly they do know right and wrong. They do know the difference between good and evil, because they have taken something before it was time, and so now they're in that. So now it becomes an issue of conscience. It becomes an issue of conscience. So God's first covenant then. Let's go back. So the first covenant that we talked about last week, that covenant was basically an agreement that God made, and it was all blessings. All blessings. In other words, he was basically saying, look, I just really want to bless you. I want to make the ground produce for you. I want it to be easy for you. I want life to be good. I want to come and walk with you. I want to talk with you. So that one was all blessings. Why is that? Well, because there was no sin to balance out good and evil. In other words, there was no sin to balance out the good. There was no evil to kind of counteract righteousness. But everything's different now, isn't it? Everything's different now. After the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned, now they know both good and evil. So now there's a choice between two forces. This is the time period in history of man where now man has to choose between good and evil. It, in essence, was a war that began. When Adam and Eve took of that fruit, when they committed that first sin, that started a great cosmic war on this earth involving man. And it's kind of been raging ever since, but we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But there's this choice now between the forces of good and evil. The second covenant really... It is all centered around this contrast of good and evil. And so it comes in the form of two things, a curse and a blessing. A curse and a blessing. So the second covenant that God made, it was God had to replace the first covenant, which was mostly all blessings. He had to now replace it with two opposing things, a curse and a blessing. And so we're gonna dive into that. So let's talk about the curse first. So what was the curse? Well, the curse involved the serpent, it involved the woman, and it involved the man, and it actually involved the ground also. So let's begin with the serpent. Let's begin with the serpent. The serpent, Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 14. So God comes, and again, we're not telling the story in Genesis 3. I'm kind of focusing more on the covenant rather than the story. So if you're not familiar with that after they committed the sin, God came down to the garden, if you remember, and he said, "Hey, where are you, Adam?" And Adam said, "Nobody's home." He's hiding, and God says, "Look, come on out and let's talk this over." And he finally gets Adam. Okay, who did Adam blame? Who remembers? Adam blamed Eve, and he was right too. No, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. The only one who didn't blame somebody else was the serpent. You know, that's only because he knew God. He knew God very well, and he knew he wasn't going to get away with that. So here we go. Now, God then turns to the serpent first. He turns to, which we know to be Lucifer, by the way, Satan. So watch it, what he says. He said, "The Lord said unto the serpent, because you have done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now, this, like so many things in Scripture, seems like it's kind of pretty obvious what's happening here. But the truth is, we really don't know if this is literal or if this is more of a metaphor or figurative. In other words, is this really a snake that he took the legs off of, and said, you're not going to have legs anymore? Or, and he's cursing snakes above all other cattle. We don't know if that's really the case. We don't know if this is maybe symbolic. This could be metaphorical. There's a lot of metaphorical things in Scripture. Okay? Like when Jesus, remember when Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud, rubbed it in the guy's eyes? That's weird in and of itself. But Jesus was an awesome, entertaining guy. You don't really have to watch movies, you can just read the Bible. But he did that, and then the man said, "What do you see?" Does anybody remember what the man said? Yeah, he said, "I see men as trees walking," So it's a simile. There's a lot of metaphors like that. Israel's related to often called a tree and things like that. So this could be that. But here's what we do know. Whatever is being said here, we know that whatever beauty, whatever status that Satan held at this point, God said, "You're not going to hold that anymore. You will not be as lofty." Do we know the history of Satan? Are we all familiar with Lucifer's history before this? He was called the most beautiful angel. He was called the anointed cherub that covers the earth. He was given dominion over the entire earth. There's a passage that talks about his voice being the let me read you a couple verses here. Just to kind of let you know, hear a description. So when God was talking to Satan about, before this, the first thing that he said in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12, he said, it says this, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground?" Cut down to the ground. Let's read this again then. He said, "Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." I think we can understand that, what God is saying here is that whatever status he had, God's cutting him down. He said, "I gave you dominion over I gave you charge of this earth. I let you oversee that. You were supposed to protect my creation. You were supposed to be the guardian and the keeper and the helper to protect this world, and instead you've caused mankind to go astray." And so God cut him down, and we kind of see that the implication here is that he's going to be looked down upon now. "Upon your belly shall you go, dust shall you eat." And again, I think we all understand this is probably figurative language here, because snakes don't eat dust, right? And in fact, I think snakes get a bad rap because I like the fact that snakes eat rodents. Anything that eats a rodent, I'm good with. So bring the snakes on. You can bring them all to my house if you want to, because I don't like rodents. But so we have this. In Ezekiel, let me give you another one. You can just kind of jot this down. Ezekiel chapter 28, 13. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28, 13. God gives this description. He says, he's talking to Satan again. He said, "You were in the Garden of Eden, Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis and the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx. He's talking about how beautiful he was. He was a beautiful, beautiful cherub, actually, is what he was, which is higher than an angel. And he said, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, that doesn't sound beautiful, but I think it must be, and the gold. The workmanship, here's that verse about his voice. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee from the day that you were created. God said, I created music in you. You know, Lucifer was the top of God's creation. And yet he rebelled, he lifted himself and exalted himself against God. And so that's what this curse is all about. So when I say the word curse, when I say that this second covenant with mankind contained a curse, that's not necessarily a bad thing. God was saying, "Listen, I'm cutting Satan down to size and brought him low and so forth." So that's part of this. So first part of the curse was with regard to the serpent. Let's move to the second part. Secondly, then he turns to the woman. So God then turned to the woman and. Let's take a look at verse number 16. So he addresses Eve now. In addressing Eve, he's actually addressing all women. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly, and here's a few things here he lists, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you'll bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So there's several parts here. Did I give you like letters on this? A? Okay, so letter A would be multiplied conception. Multiplied conception. That means she was not going to just bear the promised seed going forward. This line of offspring that God wanted to bless. She was not just going to have a promised seed in what we would think of would have been Abel, but she was also going to bring forth a cursed one. And we know that's in the form of Cain. Cain. How do we know that? Well, we can actually skip all the way to the end of the Bible and find a very interesting verse that talks about that and points all the way back to the garden to this time and answers that question. Take a look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. So at the very end of the Bible, you know, God is kind of wrapping up the story, and he says, not as Cain. So he's mentioning Cain. Remember Cain and Abel? Cain and Abel were Adam and Eve's two sons. Not as Cain, who was, look at the next four words, of that wicked one. Of that wicked one. You see, when God said he was going to multiply her conception, that meant she was going to give birth to two. One would be a promised seed, one would be cursed. And that, we know, ended up being Cain. And of course, we know what happened to Cain. What did Cain do? He killed Abel. He killed Abel because the one who was of that wicked one wanted to kill off that promised seed. He was jealous. He wanted to be the one. But instead, you know, we know that he did kill him, but we know that God also then gave Eve another son called Seth, who would go on to become really the promised line of would be eventually become the nation of Israel. So here we go. So we have this multiplied conception. So the first part of the curse with Eve was multiplied conception. The second one was painful childbirth and sorrowful motherhood. Sorrowful motherhood. Now these are just my words. You can put them in any way you want to. Painful childbirth. Is that true? Yeah. I mean, I don't know. You know, I mean, you know, look, this is what happened. And again, God is portrayed as being really, really vindictive and mean, and this would be a hard one to explain. I mean, I'm not going to stand here and try to explain to you ladies how this is okay. I mean, I don't know. But we know that God is righteous, right? But this is the consequence. This is a lasting consequence of that sin. So painful childbirth, but it's not just painful childbirth. You know, when we looked at that verse, it's also sorrowful motherhood. If you were here on Mother's Day, and I spoke about mothers and the very, very special level of burden that mothers carry. And I believe that's true. I don't know if you all felt that was true, but I see that. I see mothers carry a burden that fathers, not to the same degree that fathers do. Mothers agonize over everything that happens to their children. They worry about everything that happens. It's just in them. You say, well, how is it different? Why are women different than men? That's why. Because God said at the very beginning of the book, it's going to be tough. Motherhood is probably a wonderful thing. You all think it's a wonderful thing? But isn't it also a life of constant worry? And that's what God was saying. He was saying, look, this is how it's going to be. This is a part of it. And so painful childbirth and sorrowful motherhood. And then finally, letter C, he said the third part of this curse upon the woman would be that she would be subordinate to man. I'm looking. Hey, don't look at me. I didn't write it. These are God's words. Now wait, you know, listen, you know, when you think about that, so Adam and Eve were created equal. In fact, and I've said this before kind of jokingly, but it's really kind of true. A little trivia here. What did God make Adam out of? Dirt. Dirt. Right? He made Adam out of dirt. What did he make Eve out of? A rib. Eve was made from a finished product. Adam was made out of dirt. I mean, you know, so if you're going to go there, it kind of seems like, you know, but listen, Adam and Eve were created equal. They were created equal. I believe there's nothing in the scriptures that tell us they were not completely equal in creation. But now we have this thing, and now is God saying they're no longer equal? No, but can you please tell me one society? Tell me one society in the history of mankind where it has not been a male-centered society. Right? Mm-hmm. Look, the Bible's true, folks. It's not right. It's not God, and God wasn't even making it happen. He was just simply saying, this is what's going to happen now. This is the, you know, he didn't stop it. That's what it is. So we have this thing, and you know, and I think we, you know, there's never been a society arise that wasn't male dominated. Now, I understand in America today, that's kind of, you know, there's a big movement to kind of shift that. But let's be honest, that's never going to really truly happen, is it?
No.
There's never going to be a time where physically women could defend themselves, maybe. And again, I know there's some of you going, well, I can. I get that. But that's an exception. That's an exception. And for the most part, women are still very, very poorly treated globally. Is that true, yes or no?
Yes.
Globally, women are treated horribly. And it all goes back to this. It all goes back to this curse. And so we have this curse and this blessing. Let's finish up here. So the man. Thirdly, then, the man. So then God turned his attention to the man. Genesis chapter 3, let's go back to verse 17 and take a look. So unto Adam he said, because you listened to the voice of your wife, and that's not the bad part, by the way, but that's actually, you know, a little bit of marital advice early on. Amen. And you've eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, you thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. That means because of you. Because of you. That's what he's saying. He said, I'm cursing the ground because of you. Now, why did Adam care about that? Because before that, life was pretty easy for Adam. It is. Yeah. God gave Adam and Eve a lot of responsibility and very few rules. Yeah, well, and God is holding him to that. So he said, because you did that, cursed is the ground because of you. In sorrow you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Now, what does that mean? That means he said you're going to have to work really, really hard. It's not going to give to you anymore. You're going to have to work it. It's not going to serve you. You're going to serve it. You're going to have to work it super, super hard. Let's continue on verse 18. He said, thorns also and thistles it shall bring forth to you. and you shall eat the herb of the field. And verse 19, and in the sweat of your face shall you eat your bread. He said, look, before you ever have anything to eat, you're going to have to work really hard. That's just how it's going to be from now on. It wasn't like that before. Adam's the extent of Adam's work as far as food was concerned prior to this was he went out and he picked what he wanted. I mean, that was it. Because God made it all to grow. Remember that we read the verses last week. The Lord God made to grow all of the fruit out of the ground. God did it. God's the one who planted. God's the one who fertilized it. They didn't have to pull weeds. There were no thorns. There were no thistles. They didn't have to sweat. All they had to do was go out and pick the bounty that God gave to them. And now God said, all that is done. You are going to have to work until the day. Watch how he says, and from the you're going to work from starting today all the way until what? Until you return unto the ground. For out of it you were taken. See, he's reminding Adam there that he's made out of dirt. You see that? You ladies like that? Yeah. He's like that. He said, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. And that's where that's where the old-timey funerals, that's what they say, right? Ashes to ashes and dust to dust and all that kind of thing. And that's really where it comes from. So that was the curse for man. Now, if that was the end of the story, if that was the end of this covenant, I think we would all be saying, what kind of covenant is that? I mean, that's not good. That's kind of a lousy deal. But remember what the alternative was. Yeah, the alternative was to keep the old covenant. God says, so this covenant's going to have a curse, but it's also going to have a blessing. This is where it becomes much more positive. That's where we move on then to the promise. So let's go back to verse number 15 of this, and let's see the promise here. So God said, he was still talking to Eve here, and he said, now, I'm going to make you a promise, Eve. He said, I did tell you that I'm going to multiply your conception. He said, you're going to have a promised seed of a son. You're going to have a cursed one. There's going to be an issue there. There's going to be an issue there, and there's always going to be an issue there. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put enmity. That means I'm going to put friction. I'm going to make them enemies between you and the woman. He was talking to the serpent here. He said, I'm going to make enemies of you. The woman's going to hate you. You're going to hate her. And I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed. Now, do you notice that? He recognized that the serpent would have followers. He recognized that because sin had come into the world, that the serpent, that Satan would have those who would follow him and an offspring. He said, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so we have this thing here. We know that this is probably figurative. It's symbolic. This is that war I was talking about. He said, there's going to be a war. There's going to be a war between good and evil. There's going to be a war between the descendants of Seth and the descendants of Cain. There's going to be a war between those who want to follow God and those who don't want to follow God, and it's going to originate much higher than man itself. It's going to be a cosmic kind of a war. It's a spiritual war, but it's a war nevertheless. Now, who can tell me where the big battlefield took place in that war? They met. Where'd they meet? You could probably make that case. I would say they met at Calvary on Golgotha. Those two forces met. Do you all know that song, It Is Finished, where the battle was raging, the forces of evil on one side? You know, that's a beautiful song, a powerful song, isn't it? You know, when he said, it is finished, you know, the battle is over. It is finished, and Jesus Christ is Lord. And so I would say that, you know, that's kind of where it met. That's where those two forces really met. Of course, Satan thought he won then, didn't he? He thought he won. He thought he's killed the Messiah. He's killed God's Son, and so now he's won. Of course, we know that that's not at all what had happened. And you know what? And he didn't realize either. He didn't realize that every stripe on Jesus was a stripe on himself. He didn't realize that every nail driven into Jesus' hands was also a nail in his own end, and so he didn't realize that. But that's kind of where it is. So we come to this point now. So this is the second covenant. Now I want to I want to talk about some really important differences between the first covenant and the second covenant, because this is where we've been headed tonight. So here's the first question. Is this covenant still in effect? Stop and think for a minute. Is this covenant still in effect?
Yes.
Yes. I mean, last time I checked, the ground still has to be worked and tilled. It doesn't just produce anything other than poison ivy, right? Produces a lot of that. But you know, you can't just go out and pick fruit anywhere you want to. Last time I checked, childbirth is still painful. It depends on what drugs you're on. But for the most part, you know, last time I checked, Jesus is still winning. He still is winning, right? And is going to win. So yes, this is still in effect. So when will this covenant end? After the 1,000-year reign, at the end. Yeah, this will, because what happens at the end of the 1,000 years? Satan gets loosed for a very short season. He tries to deceive the nations, and then what? And then Jesus takes him and casts him where? In the lake of fire. In the lake of fire. That's when this covenant will end, because that's being taken away. Now, here's a really, really, here's the really important point, though. So think about this for a minute. Why is this covenant still in effect? The first one's not. The first one didn't even last, for all we know, the first one only lasted a couple hours. You know, it could have been a couple days, could have been a few months, we don't know. Could have been, but it wasn't a long time. The first covenant between God and Adam and Eve, we know that didn't last very long. God had to replace it. But this one's still in effect. And there's more to come, but this one's still in effect. Why? Oh, grace is a great answer to just about anything, but it's really general. So it's kind of like when your kids were young and you said, "What did you learn in Sunday school today?" And they said, "God." Yes? How does that make this one continue, though? Well, I guess what I'm asking is, okay, what ended the first one? It was man not fulfilling his conditions, right? Why is this one still in effect? No conditions on man. No conditions on man. Boy, you just amaze me sometimes. Think about it. Why is this one still in effect? Because there were no conditions upon man. Everything in this covenant was all God. God said, these things are going to happen no matter what you do. Right? Look, who do you think is the best man in the room? I mean, you know, probably Bill Fowler, maybe. I mean, let's be honest. You know, as far as righteous, well, maybe Herman. Sorry, Herman. I didn't mean to offend you. It doesn't make any difference how good Herman is, how good Bill is. The ground still will not produce for you. Right? Because God said, this is what's going to happen, period. And when it's all God, it always comes true. When it's all God, there is nothing to alter what happens. Okay, how is it that we have security to know that we are going to go to heaven when we die if we have truly trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior? Because it's all on Him, right? Not on us. We can trust it because it's on... Okay, come on, let's be honest for a minute. If part of it was on you, how confident would you be every day? So listen, can you imagine walking into that big brick building every Sunday morning and hearing that, you know, hey, I hope you did okay this week, because I hope you didn't mess up too bad, Sherry. I mean, I don't know. It's, you know, it's right there. I don't know. Can you imagine living that way? Wouldn't that be horrible? But see, we have confidence because we know that it's all on Him. So in this case, in this covenant is dramatically different from the first one in that the first one had conditions on man and it didn't last very long at all because man messed it up. This one's been around for 6,000 years as of now-ish, and the reason it's still fully intact, the reason that everything that God said was going to happen is still happening exactly the way he said it was going to, is because it was all on him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's really the best truth that we can look at tonight. So here's the thing. When God is the only one responsible, it's a done deal. When God is the only one responsible, it's a done deal. And that's why we're studying the covenants. Because when God says he's going to do something, it happens. He is good for his word. Always. Always. And if you want any, and if you want the oldest and best example of it, we just talked about it tonight. Because something he said at the very beginning of the book was going to happen is exactly what's happening, and it hasn't changed at all.